thank you, Leah and worship team, for leading us in worship. Before I forget, just want to welcome Anya and Renee here, missionaries from Paraguay, and glad to have you. They were here last week, and we're glad to have you here today, so welcome. Yeah, sure. I also just want to let you know that last year we tried a hospitality challenge, and we're going to resurrect that again this year, and that's probably going to start next month. More details to come, but for now, just keep in mind that, hey, if you can open up your homes to people in the church, that would be absolutely awesome. Well, today I have the pleasure, the privilege of speaking on a very controversial topic. about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I say that sarcastically. I've been thinking this through for years, and I should let you know that because I'm talking on such a controversial topic, this is something that I brought to the board this past Wednesday to just make sure we're all on the same page, because that's very important. And I kind of feel like sometimes you read in the Old Testament or in the Bible, or read of stories of how prophets have got to share something slightly uncomfortable, you know, a biblical truth that's uncomfortable. And I need to tell you today, just for what it's worth, there's a feeling of uncomfortableness in my heart. However, at the same time, I feel a sense of confidence that the words I'm going to speak today are from the Lord. I recalled a story in the book of Ezra, the past two chapters, where the Israelites were, there were some moments where they would follow God, and there's some moments where they wouldn't follow God, particularly in marriage. And in particular, there's this one season, the last two chapters of Ezra, where the Israelites are intermarrying with pagan women of other nations, and they're causing them to turn their hearts away from God. And there are some extreme marriage reform that takes place amongst the Israelites at that time. And in a similar way, I was thinking, you know, I think the church, and I think our culture needs some marriage reform in the area of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so I'm going to talk about that today, four areas of reform or four areas of truth. And again, I don't want to offend anybody, but I feel obligated to speak the truth this morning. So let me pray. Lord, we pray that you would be with us today, especially with such a sensitive topic that we're dealing with this morning in 1 Corinthians 7, as we continue on through our series. Lord, we pray that your truth is spoken, that it's spoken with clarity, that it's understood, and that it's well received. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with us for this entire message. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, keeping with the theme of this series, Ask Paul Anything, we make up a question that may have been asked of Paul. And so the possible questions that would have been asked of Paul today would have been this. Paul, can you comment on sex within a marriage? Can you comment on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Is it okay to get a divorce? Is it okay to remarry? So what we're going to do, we're going to read through 1 Corinthians 7, and what I'd like to do when I have the opportunity to do so is just for us to stand, just to honor God's words. I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. We're going to read the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 7. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it's good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time, so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. But I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single, or else be reconciled to him, and the husband must not leave his wife. Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you, and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. That would hurt. And the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you can get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you are a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. Now regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it's best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you those problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by the weeping, by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Excuse me. And those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord the best, with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks that he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give into his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone else, anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord, meaning only if he's a Christian. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. You may be seated. I'll get to the topic that I referred to earlier on, but I just want to make a brief comment on sex and marriage, because that's what Paul does here in the beginning of his chapter. Keep in mind, the last two chapters, we dealt with sexual issues. Chapter 5 dealt with a man living in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And then in chapter 6, we see the Corinthians asking Paul about whether it's okay to have sex with prostitutes, dealing with other sexual categories of sin. And he tells us here that sex belongs in a marriage, and that he tells us that married couples should not be depriving each other of sex. Now, what's he referring to when he talks about Satan's temptations? Well, I think when we're not helping each other fulfill each other's sexual needs, sometimes people go to other people outside of the marriage to fulfill their needs, and affairs happen, lust happen, issues with pornography take place. And so I want to say that it's a God-honoring, spiritually beneficial thing to have sex in marriage. It's a good thing. And when you help your spouse with their sexual needs, I believe you're honoring God. So the next time your spouse isn't totally in the mood, perhaps, and you know, whispering sweet nothings in your ear doesn't work, or a back rub, just tell them that Pastor Ryan said you should get it on, you know, and that'll get them in the mood, you know. You're welcome. I understand as well, I know this is a sensitive topic too. Men and women have different sex drives. I know that typically we understand that the man has a higher sex drive than the woman. That's not always the case. And so if you're a man in a marriage where your wife has a higher sex drive than you, I think I speak for all the men when I say we hate you. And I'm just kidding. Just trying to lighten the mood here, you know? Anyways, I just want to say that, hey, sex is a good thing that was created by God to be enjoyed in a marriage. It's a good thing, and it's a very honorable and spiritually mature act to ensure that you're not depriving your spouse. So let's do our best to help each other out. That's all I want to say on that topic. Now, I want to switch gears and want to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage now. And there's four points I want to zone in on. And by the way, I should say that I've borrowed some ideas from a man by the name of Dr. Jeff Van Gotham and also John Piper to share. Just some of the lingo I'm using is from those guys and also just from interacting with different pastors and stuff. The first point as we talk about marriage that I want to share here might sound a little ironic to you, but it's a very important point, and it's this. Singleness is a wonderful gift from God. I'm just going to get a drink because my mouth is a little dry. Singleness is a wonderful gift from God. Pause. Time in. Now, both Paul and Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 10 and 12, and the passage we just read seem to suggest that it's the preferred way to go. Singleness seems to be the preferred way to go. It's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful blessing from God. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I did a series on marriage, sex, and dating. And the very first thing, I think it was maybe a 4 or 5 week series, the very first thing I said was this. Singleness is an awesome blessing from God, and it's an honorable thing to pursue. And sometime later, maybe 6 months to a year later, we went on a missions trip, and I was talking to this young man in our youth group about his future. And I remember him telling me, he's a smart, handsome young man, and I remember him telling me that he was considering being single. And I thought to myself, you're crazy. Why are you thinking that? And then I remembered, I'm the one that told him that 6 months earlier. And it's true. It's in the Bible, and it is a good thing if you want to choose to be single. So if you're single and you're content with where you're at in life, it's a God-honoring, wonderful thing to choose to remain single. It's a blessing from God, and if that's you, I don't mind if you take a nap for the rest of the service. That's okay. Probably not. I'm sure the other things are good for you to hear as well. Okay, now we're moving on at the point number two. Truth number two. Marriage is permanent! Exclamation mark. Marriage is permanent. Jesus is quoting Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 24, when he comments on marriage. And I'll have Aaron and Melissa come up here while I'm reading this verse. Jesus says this in Matthew 19. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So I'm going to have you come on the stage here, and I want you guys to smile at each other, pretend like you like each other, hold hands, if you don't mind. Yeah, be close together. You guys like each other at this moment. Yeah. And I believe that the Bible teaches that death is the only thing that breaks this union. And we just read that verse, 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. So this rope represents that Aaron and Melissa are married and they're bound together by the Lord. And this is something that the Lord put together. And the only thing that breaks this bond, the only person who can break this bond is God. And the way he does that is through death. It's unbreakable, no matter what. I like some of the lingo that John Piper uses to express this idea of the permanency of marriage. He says this. First he talks about how marriage is a symbol of Christ's relationship with the church, and he says this. He says, The ultimate meaning of marriage is the representation of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church. Marriage between a man and a woman is a symbol of Christ's relationship with the church. So in other words, as long as Christ keeps his covenant with his bride, which he will, we need to keep our covenant and our commitment with our spouse. He also says this. He says, keep your marriage vows in such a way as to tell the truth of the unbreakable covenant love of Christ for his church. And so if Christ will never leave us, then we should never leave our spouses. Marriage is permanent, and that's what this illustration is is telling us. You guys are bound to each other for life, whether you like it or not. Sorry, guys. Anyways, now sometimes you guys might have some personality differences, right? So now you're holding hands and you're smiling, but now I want you to cross your arms and frown. Okay, you guys just had a fight. But guess what? The bond is not broken. They're still bound to each other no matter what, whether they're getting into a fight, whether they have arguments. Now, unfortunately, in a marriage, there's a lot worse things that happen other than that. So I want you guys to turn around, face the other direction. Aaron, face that way. Aaron, yeah. Now walk away from each other. Don't go too fast. Yeah, very good. This might represent, this here might represent the fact that, you know what, unfortunately, there may have been some adultery in this relationship. Maybe there was some desertion. Maybe there is even a divorce. Maybe they went through a legal divorce. But in my view of Scripture, even in a legal divorce, they are still bound to one another. This rope is still unbroken, no matter what. You guys can go ahead and sit down. I'll bring you guys up in a second. Well, in a few more minutes. Just stay in the front pew here, guys, if you don't mind, just so you have, yeah. That was good, Melissa. I appreciate that. Okay, so you need to have that illustration in your mind that this bond of marriage is unbroken no matter what. Okay, now I'm going to talk about divorce, but I want to make a few comments before I do that. First of all, if you don't like what I'm going to say about divorce, especially those who are older, you might say, hey, he's only 31. What does he know? What does he know? And I want to say that's a wrong attitude to have. And in doing so, you might be dismissing the very words of Jesus, who, by the way, was around my age when he made some comments on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I want to say it's a spiritually mature thing to accept biblical truth, regardless of the age of the person presenting it, and I hope you do that today. I also want to say, you know, when we bring up the word divorce, that word can bring up a lot of hurt and pain, confusion, anger, bitterness, resentment, and not just among spouses, but children, grandparents, extended family, and friends. In fact, there are many nights when my parents had a rocky marriage in my high school years, and I remember going to bed, crying myself to sleep, praying that God would help their marriage and heal their marriage. And it didn't happen, and that brought me a lot of pain. And although I've never been divorced, you know, I've lived in a situation where I felt the pain of divorce. And so if you're a person here who is or has been divorced or knows someone who has been divorced, I feel your pain. And I want to say, listen, God loves you, and I love you, and I can sympathize with your pain, but I need to speak a word of truth this morning. And so my third point is this, that divorce is wrong. 1 Corinthians 7 says, but for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. He says this very clearly. A wife must not leave her husband, and the husband must not leave his wife. And we just read a passage in Matthew 19 where Jesus talked about the permanence of marriage out of a response to a question about divorce. And the passage continues where it says this, where Jesus, he's questioned, and they ask him this, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. So in other words, divorce was permitted as a way to manage sin, but it was never God's intention to be allowed or to take place. You should know that God hates divorce. He hates it with a passion. And we are not to be pursuing and planning for divorce if that's God's feeling on it. We just had this rope illustration where this rope reminds us that we're bound to each other. And if marriage truly is permanent, and if this bond is truly never broken, then divorce is wrong. And I want to say this. I choose my words carefully when I prepare, but I want to say this. Sometimes spouses can threaten to leave the other spouse over petty issues. And I want to say this. If you're threatening to leave your spouse over petty issues, that is evil. That is wrong. That is ungodly. And you need to stop that. And I want to say this as well, that, you know, there may be someone here who is thinking of leaving their spouse. And I want to say, don't do it. Persevere. Endure. You can do it. There's many people in our community and our church who can help you endure and help your marriage. Now, some of us may think this is a truth that leaves you feeling imprisoned. Well, I feel it's a truth that brings us freedom, relief, and confidence. I mean, a husband and wife that truly believes these truths, they can live in their marriage with a sense of security about the future, not constantly feeling a sense of anxiety, wondering if your spouse is going to leave you because you made a mistake or you had a fight. You're committed to each other for life. It's permanent. Now, I think there are some extreme cases where divorce is understandable, and I'm using the word understandable because it shouldn't be happening in the first place, such as life-threatening abuse or permanent desertion or unrepentant and ongoing adultery. And to those who are divorced, I need to say again, we love you, God loves you, I love you, and as a church, we need to be doing our best to care for those who have gone through a horrible experience such as that. Let me grab another drink of water here. Now we take a moment to talk about remarriage. And again, for those who are remarried, or even if you know someone in your life who is remarried, some of the things I'm going to say might sting, but we're going to speak some truth, and I'm also going to speak some grace at the end. So stick with me for the whole message here. The Bible calls us to speak the truth in love, and that's my intention. No matter what your marital status is today, God loves you, I love you, our people love you here at our church, but just allow me to walk through some uncomfortable comments for just a moment. So the fourth point of truth I want to express today is that remarriage is wrong. Remarriage is wrong, and particularly while your spouse is still alive. In fact, I'm being nice when I say that. Both Paul and Jesus, they don't call it wrong, they call it adultery in a number of different passages. Now, the Bible says it once, that should be good enough, but it says this idea multiple times, and I want to share these verses with you. Luke 16, verse 18 says this. It says, for example, a man who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, and anyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. That seems to be very clear. It seems to be black and white. There appear to be no exceptions. It's pretty straightforward. And by the way, Jesus seems to be clarifying here that even in the case of a guilty party and the innocent party of a divorce, it's still wrong to get remarried while your spouse is still living. Let's move on to another passage, Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. He told them, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery. Again, seems to be very clear, black and white. There appears to be no exceptions. We'll move on to another passage, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, Don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. Again, it seems to be very straightforward, black and white. No exceptions. And then we move on to Matthew's verse, where there appears to be an exception. And I think this passage has been widely misinterpreted and misunderstood, and I'm going to explain what I'm thinking here. So now we move to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, which appears to have an exception to divorce and remarriage. It says this: "But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful," there's the exception, but there's this word porneia that's used. We'll come back to that. "Unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery." Okay, so Matthew here is using the word moikeia to express the idea of adultery, but he uses a different word to describe something else, and he uses porneia. And we've often interpreted this as adultery. So if you commit adultery within a marriage, you're free to go. You can get a divorce and so on. But if Matthew truly meant to use adultery within a marriage as an exception, he would have used the word moikeia, but he didn't. So I don't think Matthew here is referring to adultery within in a marriage as an exception. He's using the word porneia. What does porneia mean, or how is it used in other contexts? Well, if you turn to John 8:41, you'll see that word is used to describe illegitimate children, or children born out of wedlock. It carries multiple meanings, but the word is commonly used to describe fornication or sex outside of marriage. We also have to remember the context of Matthew. Matthew gives us an exception, but just four chapters earlier, let's recall what happens in this book. We see Joseph and Mary are betrothed to be married. They were engaged. And I recall having Joel and Carla up on the stage during Christmas, and just the feeling that Joseph would have felt when Mary found out that she was pregnant. And he naturally thought, if he wasn't having sex with her, naturally he's thinking that Mary had cheated on him. Now, they were engaged, they weren't married. And Matthew tells us four chapters earlier that Joseph was a righteous man, in the same verse as he described Matthew was intending to file a divorce. When you were engaged in biblical times, it was a much bigger deal as it is today. And if you were engaged, the two parents were involved in setting up that marriage contract, so to speak. And if you wanted to get to separate, you had to file for an actual divorce, even though you weren't actually married yet. So what am I trying to say here? With all this in mind, I believe Matthew's exception to divorce is referring to unfaithfulness leading up to the marriage during the engagement time, not unfaithfulness during the marriage. Otherwise, he simply would have used the word moikeia. And when you consider the context of all this, let's consider some other translations. How do they translate this verse and this exception? The NASB translates it this way: "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity," in other words, having sex with someone else in your engagement period, that might be the idea there. The King James Version: "But I say to you that whoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication." Fornication can be used to describe sex before marriage, outside of marriage. The New American Bible: "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife," this is interesting, "unless the marriage is unlawful." There's something going on there with this relationship leading up to the marriage. The New Jerusalem Bible: "But I say this to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the case of an illicit marriage." Interesting how they use that phrase. So again, I think Matthew's exception is referring to unfaithfulness during the engagement period as the only exception. So what does that mean? Well, that means that once you are married, divorce and remarriage is not justified, it's not permissible, as long as your spouse is still living. So that, with that in mind, these are the options that Paul gives us if and when one is divorced, unfortunately. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 says this: "But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me," and he's clarifying this. He's like, I know this for sure. There's some things he's saying he's not too sure about, but he's saying, this I know for sure. He says, a wife must not leave her husband, period. But if she does leave him, let her remain, number one, single, or two, be reconciled to him. There's no other option in Paul's mind. Be single or be reconciled. Remarriage is not an option in Paul's mind. And the husband must not leave his wife. And there appear to be, in Paul's mind, no exceptions. It's straightforward. It's black and white. Now, remember the first point I shared with you as we started talking here. Singleness is a wonderful blessing from God. And so some people might be thinking right now, my goodness, that's harsh. If you go through a divorce and you're going to be lonely for the rest of your life. No, no. Singleness is a blessing from God. We need to get that into our heads. It's a good thing. And so God may be calling you to be single, or he may be calling you to reconcile with your spouse. Okay, now I need to bring Aaron and Melissa back, and Norlin and Lauren. Norlin and Lauren are going to join us as well. And you guys can stand, just stand on the floor here. And Norlin and Lauren, you can stand on the floor over here as well. And I'm going to pick on Norlin and Melissa. So Lauren, you can stand right about there. Norlin, you can come all the way over here. And Melissa, you can come this way. Stand on the first step, Melissa and Norlin. Norlin is married to Lauren. Their marriage is permanent. This bond is never to be broken. Only God can break it, and he breaks it through death. Same deal over here. Aaron and Melissa, they're married. They're bound to each other for life. Unfortunately, Norlin and Lauren, you guys got a divorce. I'm sorry. And Aaron and Melissa, you guys got a divorce too. And I know people get divorced for lots of different reasons, but that's what happened. Norlin, you're the innocent party of this marital breakdown. Lauren, she just couldn't keep her hands off all the guys at her workplace, and you couldn't take it anymore, and here you are. Melissa, Aaron, what did Aaron do? He went to Las Vegas and never came back. Okay, so he deserted you. So you guys got a divorce, and you're obviously single now. You two just met up. And you find each other to be nice people and attractive and all the rest. And you're nice people. You guys are the innocent parties to this marital breakdown. But I want to say this. You guys are still bound to your spouse. And while you're dating, you're committing adultery. And while you're engaged, you're committing adultery. And while you're walking down the wedding aisle, should you choose to remarry, you're committing adultery. And as a pastor, I can't marry you in that case. My understanding of the Bible says that if you guys were to get remarried, you're committing adultery. I hope we are clear with what I'm saying here. This marriage, this bond that's created here is never broken. The only thing that breaks it is death. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. Thanks a lot. Now you might be saying, Ryan, my goodness, that's a bit much. That's a bit much. You need to get in line with the times. That's craziness. However, listen, I want to tell you that it's not the responsibility of the church to fall in line with the times. It's the responsibility for the church to call people back in line with God. But Ryan, we live in a season of grace. We live in a season of grace, and you might quote to me Romans 5:21. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead. Be gracious, Ryan. Giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. My response would be, read the next verse, Romans 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And if Jesus calls remarriage adultery and sin while our spouse is still alive, we should not be pursuing it, period. You may object by saying, well, I know so-and-so who got married and remarried and they're happy, so that must mean that marriage is and remarriage is okay. I want to say, please, I hope we're not basing our morality based on whether our decisions make us happy or not. That's a weak foundation to stand on. That doesn't make any biblical or logical sense. Now listen, I believe this is biblical truth, and I believe this truth gives us freedom to stay committed in our marriages. Okay, so I just said I spoke a word of truth. I'm sure it stung some people here in this room. I'm sorry. But I want to say a word of grace now, a word of grace. I want to say that if you're on your second or third or fourth marriage, whatever, treat it as your last. This is your last marriage from this day forward. And although the marriage shouldn't have happened in the first place, it happened and God can forgive you. Let's move on. I want to say this as well. Because of God's grace, if you are remarried, we love you and accept your marriage as a legitimate marriage. It is what it is. just like anyone's marriage. I want to say this as well. Make your second marriage the most Christ-centered marriage that it can be, regardless of how it was formed. Commit to this marriage as if it were your last. I also want to say this. If you have someone, maybe you think along the same lines as me, and if you have someone in your life who has remarried, maybe you're bitter about it, whatever. But I want to say this. Forgive, let it go, and get over it. Get over it. Accept the decision they made and move on. Extend God's grace to them just like God would as well. So I hope I've been clear. And I hope I've spoken the Lord's truth. I'm pretty confident that I have. And in doing so, I'm sure it stung a little bit. But again, the last thing I want to do is offend and hurt people. And if I've done that, I'm sorry. But I have an obligation to speak the Lord's truth this morning. Now listen, in closing, I want to say this. I totally understand that life is complicated. I know that. I know life is complex. And you know, if you have any questions or comments, you're welcome to ask me. I know this a message like this is going to bring up a lot of questions, and you're free to contact me if you have any. And like I said earlier, I understand these truths can sting a little bit, but please remember Jesus' words in John chapter 8. He says this. He says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I got to read that again. "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I believe these truths were put here for our benefit, God's laws are put there for our benefit. He has us in mind when he shares these truths with us. If you're here today and you need prayer, first off, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back on the stage and the prayer team to set themselves up here. And if you have come today and you need prayer for anything, you're welcome to come forward and pray with some individuals over here after the service. Also, if you've come today, I know sometimes people come and they have someone else in their mind that they want to pray for. And you're welcome to come forward as well and pray with someone on the prayer team, and they'd be happy to pray with you as well. Lord, we love you. We love your word. And Lord, I know all of us are coming from different life experiences and circumstances. And Lord, I want to just pray that you would bless every single marriage, every single remarriage in our congregation here, that you would protect it. Lord, that we would be faithful in our marriages and we do what we can to strengthen our marriages. Lord, we pray for those in our congregation this morning who are considering divorce. Maybe they're going through a difficult time. And I pray, Lord, that, Lord, you're a gracious God, you're a good God, and you love us, and you don't want that to happen. And I pray that those people would have the courage to get the help they need to strengthen their marriages. Lord, and we also, as we think on this topic of marriage, I think of your faithfulness, Lord, and your word says that you are faithful even when we are not. And so, Lord, I pray that we just be reminded of your faithfulness this morning, and we would, in our marriages and our relationships, we would reflect the faithfulness that you have towards us. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.